Turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis in chapter 3. We'll read, please, from verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, if God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now come over with me, please, to the book of Numbers, in chapter 22. Reading at verse 21. Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Now turn with me, please, for a brief reading in John's Gospel, in chapter 9. Gospel of John, chapter 9. Read at verse 13, please. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Verse 17, They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. Come down, please, to Verse 22, These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now just a short reading, please, back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. This familiar portion, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now God will bless what we have been hearing, these portions of his word that we have read. Now, there's a number of scriptures that we have read, but I want to point out some very simple thoughts from these portions of the Word of God. I would like to notice with you something about the various ones whose eyes were opened. We have the eyes of our first parents opened to their sin, to their condition. We have the eyes of Balaam opened in conviction, a man who got so far as to be convicted of his sin, but never got to Christ, never got saved. We have read of a man in John chapter 9 who got his eyes opened by the Lord himself. And I like to think of this as the eyes opened in conversion or salvation. And then we have read that solemn scripture of a man whose eyes were opened in the torments of hell, opened in consternation to behold the torments and to enter into the torments of eternal judgment. Very solemn. But I want you to think just for a moment of what we have in Genesis chapter 3. I was thinking when this came before me, I was thinking of the day and age in which we're living, very intelligent age that we're living in today. Naturally speaking, the eyes of people are very much open to what is going on, much more so than perhaps some years ago when communication and transportation was not what it is today. Marvelous some of the things that men by their intelligence have been able to develop today. When it comes to business, education, current events and all these things, why the minds of people are wide awake. And every day we hear what's going on in almost every part of the world in which we live. Very simple, very easy to find out just what is taking place. The events that have transpired in connection with technology and space travel and medicine and all these various avenues of exploration today, we marvel at it. And we think of the intelligence of men and what they have developed and how their minds just seem to conceive these things, and we can hardly take it in. It's become almost common to us now when we hear about some of these events that are taking place. And yet when it comes to the matter of spiritual things, man is totally blind to the fact that he is God's creature, responsible to God, with an eternity ahead, with a soul that is going to be in heaven above or in hell beneath for forever and ever. It's a strange thing that people can be so intelligent when it comes to everything else and so blind when it comes to the matter of their eternal welfare. Of course, the apostle tells us that the God of this world have blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And friend, it is Satan's purpose today to keep the minds of men and women so blinded that they have no time to stop and think about these far more important matters of eternity and your soul and where it's going to be than the matters that are going on in the world round about us. Whether a man ever gets to Mars or not is really very unimportant. In the minds of some, why, that's a great thing. But as far as we're concerned, friend, here tonight, far more important is the fact that your soul is going to be eternally saved or eternally lost, depending on what you do, as we've heard tonight, with a person of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to that portion that we read about in Genesis chapter 3, here our first parents got their eyes open. They disobeyed God. They became straightaway conscious of their guilt before God. That's why they sowed the fig leaves to hide themselves. That's why they hid in among the trees of the garden. They were conscious of their guilt. Their eyes were open to the fact that they had sinned against God, that they had disobeyed His voice, that they had rebelled against Him. And if we could get the eyes of men and women, young people and older ones, all open tonight to see their guilt in the sight of a holy God, I tell you, friend, you wouldn't stay very long in your sins. When God revealed to me the fact that my soul was bound for hell because of my sin, I longed for salvation, longed to know for sure that all was well for eternity. And friend, if you could just get the blindfold taken off and see what your sin is, not in your estimation, or in the estimation of your fellow man, but what your sin is in the sight of a thrice holy God, as God looks down upon you tonight, and He sees the corruption and the sin and the wickedness of your heart, because God alone knows what it's like. God alone knows the terrible wickedness of the hearts of men, and your sin. And friend, that sin must be punished. And if you were to get your eyes open, I tell you, you wouldn't be long wanting God's salvation. The difficult thing in the preaching of the gospel is not to get people saved. The difficult thing is to get people to understand their need of salvation and to find out they're lost. And I was thinking particularly, when I thought of this meeting tonight, I was thinking of this man, Balaam. He came before me today. All through the day I've been thinking of a man who knew the mind of God, who knew the Word of God, who knew the will of God, what God wanted him to do, and yet a man who rebelled against God and turned against the mind of God. And we're living in an age like that, when people are going to go their own way and do their own thing and live the way they want to live, and they want God out of the picture. But as this man Balaam made his way along, it's very obvious, as the angel of the Lord stood in the way as an adversary against him, that, friend, there are adversaries against you tonight. There are those who would keep you from God's salvation. Satan with his host would get your soul in hell if possible. He's deceived thousands before, and you're not going to be any exception. You may think you'll get your chance. You may think you might have opportunity later on. You may think you can get saved when you want to get saved. I want to tell you something, my friend. Until you understand that you will never be saved until you make one tremendous effort and get down to business before God, you'll never get God's salvation. When I read about this man Balaam, I think of God's dealings with sinners today. You maybe don't realize tonight, maybe you haven't got your eyes open, that there is an adversary against you, that the judgment of God is hanging over your head tonight. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, the Lord Jesus said. He that believeth not the Son is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, tonight, just like that angel stood there with that sword drawn, and Balaam didn't see that angel over your Christless soul tonight, if you've never been born of the Spirit of God, hangs that sword tonight of judgment. Condemned already. Condemned already. And friend, you're under the condemnation of God as you sit in this gospel meeting without the Savior. And I think that's solemn. When you go home tonight, you remember that every moment of your way home, that sword hangs over you if you're not saved, condemned already. When you lay down your head on the pillow tonight, you think about that sword hanging over you, condemned already. Friend, if you want to escape the judgment of God, that condemnation, then tonight you make your choice for Christ. This man Balaam, God was dealing with this man, and there was the angel standing in the way. That dumb animal saw the angel there. Balaam, in his blindness, and as the Word of God tells us, in his madness. Because, friend, it's absolute madness to go against the warnings of God, and to go against the mind of God, and against the Word of God, and to refuse to bow to the God that made you. It's absolute madness to go on in a path that is leading you downward to hell, against the God of heaven. And that's what Balaam was doing. And so angry and mad was he in the pathway that he had taken, that he didn't see the angel. And the dumbass saw the angel. And the dumbass turned aside out of the way. And Balaam smote the animal. And got it back in the way, and the angel backed up to a place away in the vineyards, where there was a wall on one side and a wall on the other. And as he smote that animal to make that animal go in his blindness and his madness, the animal again turned to one side because the angel was there with his sword, and he crushed Balaam's foot. And Balaam, in his anger, smote the ass again, and once more the angel moved further back. But he moved to a place where there was no way to turn. You know, I believe this, that when God is dealing with a sinner, God brings a sinner right to the place where there's no way to turn, no way to go. That day that God in His grace saved my soul, I had no way to turn. I had to give up everything. I had to admit, oh God, I'll just have to go to hell. I'm a sinner, and I deserve judgment for my sin, and I long to be saved. That animal fell down under Balaam. God did something supernatural. He caused that dumb animal to speak. And such was the madness of this man that he didn't even recognize, it doesn't seem as though he recognized the supernatural thing that happened. An animal had never talked to him like that before. And here's a dumb animal conversing with him. He said, did I ever do this to you before? He said, no. But Balaam was so mad, he said, never thought about the dumbass speaking. He said, if I had a sword, I'd kill you right here and now. You know, there are some, and they're just so bent on their own pathway that they never stop to think that God wants them to get their eyes open to the judgment that lies ahead. Friend, God has been trying to bring you to a narrow place. Oh, I remember a dear young woman. She's older now, almost my own age. But I remember when we were back in Prince Edward Island, Mr. McElwain and I used to take turns carrying her in and out to meeting because part of her body was paralyzed from polio. But I remember that young woman. She was attending gospel meetings, she and her girlfriend. They used to stay outside. It was a little portable hall where meetings were going on. Her uncle and someone else were preaching. Violet stayed outside, and her friend, and they used to smoke until the last minute. And then they'd go in and listen to the gospel. And then they'd go out, and they'd light up again. And they had their plans all set that they were going to go off from Prince Edward Island to Toronto and get work there and have a good time and all that. They had their tickets bought. A few days after the meetings were over, this is what they were going to do. But you know, when those meetings came to a close, both those girls, very troubled about their soul, but bent on going on their trip to have their fun. Just a couple of days after, before they left, Violet was taken off to the hospital. God had been dealing with her. And she thought, I wonder why this has happened right now, when I got my plans all set. And then she got into the hospital. The situation got worse and worse until she found herself encased in an iron lung. And her body paralyzed. It was just by the mercy of God that she was able to keep breathing. There was another iron lung right alongside of her. She watched there while a young man who was in that iron lung was taken out and removed. He passed into eternity right alongside of her. God narrowed her way and brought her right down to that place till finally she cried to someone to send for her uncle, who was a preacher of the gospel, to come and talk to her about her soul. Brother Ramsey it was. He came in and he talked to Violet, opened the Word of God, and pointed that dear young woman to the Savior. But I think of how God narrowed her way right down. I said to Violet one day, I said, Violet, would you mind if I told people when I'm preaching about your situation? She said, I'd be very happy anytime you wanted to tell it. I said, Violet, would you go through something like that again if it meant your eternal salvation? She said, I certainly would. She said, there's nothing more important. She said, you tell the people that there's absolutely nothing worth losing your soul for. And I'll be a cripple the rest of my life, but thank God, she said, my soul is saved. I'll be in heaven eternally with Christ. Oh, friend, I want to tell you tonight, God is able to narrow your pathway, and if the ordinary preaching of the gospel and the things that God has been doing to bring you to Christ don't move you, God might have to use extraordinary means. I don't think he'll get a dumb animal to speak to you. But I'll tell you this, he may put you on a bed in a hospital, and he may bring you to a graveside, or he may cause something else to happen in your experience to bring you down to that place where you're willing to give in to the dealings of God. Oh, friend, tonight God had to deal with me. I've mentioned before how I saw that little sister of months of age, but as I looked into her cold, still face there in the living room that early morning, I thought if that was my soul, if that was me, my soul would be in hell, and I longed to be saved. And another time God put me on a bed, and I lay there, the doctor came in and examined me, took my temperature. It was back in the days prior to antibiotics. Temperature was 106 degrees. And I watched the doctor. My parents were just outside the door of the room. And I watched that doctor going out of the room shaking his head, and I thought, I wonder what's he mean by that? And I perked my ear to listen, and I heard him say when he went around the side of the door, he said to my parents, there's no hope. I want to tell you, friend, I got to the narrow place. I turned my head over in the pillow in a cold sweat, and I cried to God. I said, oh, God, if you'll raise me up from this bed of sickness, I'll get this matter settled. I want to tell you, friend, God heard my cry and the cries of God's people, because it was right at an Easter conference at Toronto, and they told me about all the preachers, some of those older godly men who've gone home to heaven, and how they prayed so earnestly that God would raise me up and save my soul. And I put it off for a while after that, but there came a moment when I made up my mind, I can't go any further. Oh, friend, tonight, listen. We would plead with your soul. We would try to get you to understand that you need to get your eyes opened, that judgment hangs over you. Without Christ, you'll sink. You'll be doomed forever. And there's nothing else matters but the salvation of your precious soul for eternity. I think of a man, comes to my mind. My father worked at the de Havilland Aircraft Company in the city of Toronto. I worked there for a while at the same time. He was in charge of the machine shop there, 200 or 300 men and women working under him. And there was a man came into his office one day. His name was Jack Rogers. He was one of the chief, well, he was the chief test pilot for the Mosquito bombers that they were building at that time. It was during the war. Jack Rogers came into his office. My father told us this. He said, you know, we talked together. Jack was a young man with a young wife and two lovely children. And he talked about his job. He said, you know, both their names were Jack. He said to my father, Jack, he said, you know, it's an awful shame for me to take pay for the job that I'm doing. He said, I love it. He said, I get up there and I put those planes through their paces and all that kind of thing. And he said, I just love the job that I'm doing. He said, it's as good as a holiday. But he said, it's my work and I'm getting paid for it. And my father turned to him and he said, Jack, he said, it's a pretty dangerous business you're in. If anything happened to one of those planes, you were ushered out into eternity, what about your soul? And he had a little word with that man about his soul. And he told me, he said, he only waited for 2 or 3 minutes after that. And he excused himself. He said, I'll have to go. You know, isn't it strange that people don't want to be talked to about their soul, and it's so important? And that man went out, and the next morning, when he came to work, it wasn't his turn to take an aircraft up. But they asked him, they said, the other pilot isn't free today. Would you be able to take this plane up? It's had all, it's gone through its checks before, it's been up, and everything's okay. It just needs the final test. Jack said, sure, that's all right. He said, I haven't got all my gear. Well, he said, you won't need it. It's just the final check. And so he strapped in and away he went. He got up there and for some reason, something happened to the controls of that plane and they jammed. And the plane wanted to keep on turning, keep on rolling. And the only way he could control it was to cut off one of the engines. And he came down and made a pass over the field. The tower said, if you come in like that, everything will be fine. But you know, when he came in the next time, he forgot that the one engine was keeping him straight and level. And when he cut that engine off, that big Mosquito bomber just turned up on its side and went straight into the ground. And they had to dig Jack's body out of the ground about 5 feet deep. bones all crushed. Casket couldn't be opened. My father said when he went to the funeral parlors that day, just two or three days after, a couple of days after he had talked to the dear man in his office, he thought, there's his body, that's what's left of it, just a mangled mass of flesh and bone. But his soul is gone. His soul is gone. And he had the opportunity just a day or two before to get saved. Friend, listen, God is giving you an opportunity tonight. This is your golden opportunity. If you don't get the matter settled, you may lose your soul for all eternity. Many a one has lost their soul within sight of heaven, within hope of salvation. Souls have gone out of gospel meetings like this and never come back again. Gone forever. If it happened to you, the Lord could come tonight. Before we leave this building, the Lord could come. You'd be left behind for judgment. Oh, we read of a man whose eyes were opened. The Lord opened his eyes. He got a sight of the Savior. Oh, they questioned him. He said, whether he be a sinner or not, they were talking, they were accusing the Savior. He said, I don't know about that, what you say about him, but he said, one thing I know, for as I was blind, now I see. Oh, friend, listen, when a soul gets saved, their eyes are opened to the glories of the person of God's blessed Son and the work that he accomplished at Calvary and salvation. Salvation can be yours tonight. He wants to save you. Think of that man in Luke 16. Oh, what an awful sight. What consternation, friend, will fill your soul if you go out without the Savior. Your first few moments in the flames of hell. That man, he opened his eyes being in torments. He breathed his last and he opened his eyes in the flames of eternal judgment. Friend, we fear like lest there would be some in our meeting tonight. That might be true of you. To open your eyes when it's too late. Oh, I wonder, is there one who would flee to the Savior tonight? I was thinking when I was sitting there of a little incident that happened just near the island of Pogo in Newfoundland, when a ship went down in a storm not far off the land. About 11 or 12 men aboard that ship. Some of them went down to a watery grave that day. There's some that were saved. There was one man there. Some of them had managed to get a hold of a board or something so that they could keep themselves afloat till they got help or got into land. Half a dozen of them were saved that way. But there was one man, and he didn't have anything to hang on to. And as they moved up and down in the waves of the storm that evening, where it was just getting dark, a young man and this other man came together, and the young man was hanging on to a barrel that he had managed to get a hold of. And he said to his friend, have you got a family? And the man said, yes, I have. Got a wife and children. And the young man pushed the barrel over to him. He said, here, you take the barrel. And it was only a few minutes until that dear man saw his friend go down beneath the waves. When they finally got ashore, for they managed to get ashore, they were sitting in a home. They'd given them something to eat, a cup of tea to warm them up and warm clothing. This dear man was sitting there and he was sobbing to break his heart. And somebody said to him, what's the matter with you? You're safe? You're on land? Everything's all right? Yes, he said, I'm safe. But he said, there was a man that died for me. There's a man that gave me the opportunity to get to shore. And he said, I watched him go down beneath the waves. Oh, friend, listen. There was a man who died for you at Calvary. And he wants to save you. He shed his precious blood to put away your sin. In order that you might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I ask you, friend, the question that we have heard tonight already. What will you do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Will you receive him? Will you trust him? God help you to make that choice. Make it tonight, before it's too late for his name. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee with thanksgiving that thou hast given us this opportunity in the day of grace again of sounding out the gospel. We thank thee for those who are here tonight under its sound. We remember thy word tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And O God, we do pray that thou speak to the hearts of those who are still without the Savior. Grant that tonight they will flee to the one who alone is able to save. We know, Father, that all heaven would rejoice. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Father, we do desire that there might be someone here tonight who will make their choice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. And if the Lord be not come, grant that there might be those, Father, who will make their choice for Christ before it's too late. We ask these mercies and give thee our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.